Well, good morning once again. If you would get your Bibles out, open them up to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to begin there in just a moment. And I hope nobody's going to be bothered by me standing down here. I liked it down here during the Bible class period, and I think this is where I'm going to stay all week long. I know that that poses a challenge for you guys right here, being able to see the screen, but maybe it'll force the Montz family to get up and move to another seat this week, but regardless, I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad that you're here. Thank you so much once again for the invitation to be with you today and throughout this week. And I am very, very excited about the things that we're going to talk about this week. As I introduced in the Bible class period, we do want to talk this week about the subject of suffering, hardship, adversity, whatever synonyms that you want to use, all the different forms that that manifests itself in our life. And we want to look at those things from the biblical point of view. We want to look at them from the point of view that the psalmist did in Psalm 119 and in verse 71 when he said, "It's good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Interestingly, a few verses before that, the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I was just doing whatever I wanted to do. I wasn't even thinking about God." But affliction caused him to reconsider the path that he was headed on, and it caused him to learn God's statutes, and so he's able to say, "It's good that I've been afflicted." We'll talk about that, and we'll talk about a host of other things this week as we continue this subject and continue thinking about these kinds of ideas. I do want to try to attack this from as many different angles as possible throughout the week. And I want to say, I know sometimes that when you have a gospel meeting, you invite somebody in, particularly if it's somebody who you've never met before and you don't know, there's always some concern about maybe inviting friends and neighbors because, "Oh, I don't know what this preacher's going to say. He may say all kinds of stuff that's going to embarrass me and embarrass my friend, and so maybe I'd just be better off not inviting my friends." I don't think you'll find that to be the case this week. Anything that I say, I'm going to try to say it lovingly, I'm going to say it boldly, but I'm going to say it from the Word of God. But specifically as we talk about this subject, we're talking about a subject that affects everybody. And so if you've got friends or neighbors that maybe are not Christians, or maybe they think that they're Christians, this is the kind of subject matter that's going to be meeting them where they are. I don't know everybody's story, but I know that everybody experiences trials in this life. And so we're going to be talking about things from the biblical viewpoint that I think will be able to help anybody, regardless of what state, what status you might be in life. We'll talk about things that will be a help to all of us if we'll open up our hearts and if we'll open up our minds to what God has to say about these things. And so hope that you're eager to get into the Word as I am. Let's get into it this morning in Exodus chapter 3. Read with me, if you will, in verse 7. The Lord says this as He's communicating to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He says this in verse 7. "Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. A land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites.'" And in the span of those two verses is summarized about 400 years of Bible history. God says to Moses, "It's time for Egyptian bondage to end. I'm getting my people and we're going to the promised land." I read those verses and what I see is a lot of good news, a lot of happy news there. That's a real happy ending for those Israelites who've been slaves in Egypt making bricks for years upon years. But the more I think about those verses, I can't help but wonder, what about all those people who weren't alive when Exodus 3 verses 7 and 8 were spoken? You know, 400 years is a long time. There's a lot of generation of Israelites that would have lived and died in Egyptian slavery, and they never, ever got to see an end to their bondage. They never got to see a conclusion to the misery and the hardship that they were enduring. And the truth is, they're not the only people like that in the Bible. There are others. I think, for example, about the captives in Babylon. The Babylonian captivity lasted for 70 years. In the midst of that, Jeremiah wrote a letter to those people and he told those people, "Hey, you need to settle down in Babylon. You need to build yourself a house. Seek the peace of the city. You're going to be here for a while." And yes, at the conclusion of those 70 years, many of those captives did get to come home. But not all of them who went into captivity got to come home. Some of those people lived out their whole lives, or at least the remainder of their lives, in captivity and died in captivity. They never got to see the end of that captive lifestyle. And I use both of those examples, the Egyptian bondage and Babylonian captivity, to illustrate that sometimes suffering isn't short-lived. Sometimes trials don't end quickly. Where if we can just kind of grit our teeth, and if we'll just kind of white-knuckle it, we can just get through it. If we'll just hang on a little bit, we can see it to its merciful conclusion. Yes, it's storming today, but hey, it's going to be bright and sunny tomorrow. And that's usually how we talk about suffering, that it's just kind of an endurance situation. If we just hold on, if we just kind of bear through it, hey, it's going to be better tomorrow. But this morning I need to ask, what are you going to do when you can't get through it? What do you do if you aren't able to last 400 years of slavery? Or you're not able to last all 70 years of captivity? What do you do when things don't get better tomorrow? This morning, we need to think a little bit about what we're going to do when the anguish in our life just keeps going. Look with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I appreciate Steve reading these verses a few moments ago. He was taking a risk. He didn't even ask me if this is where I was going to be preaching from, but it is where I'm going to be preaching from this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that's where we're going to be for the remainder of our time. Sometimes there's benefit to looking at lots of different passages, and we'll do that in some of our other lessons this week. But this morning, I just want to camp right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because Paul speaks here about a circumstance in his life that was continually plaguing him. It wasn't getting better. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. Listen to what he says. Let's read those verses again, get those before us. In 2 Corinthians 12, read with me in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 7, Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul then says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul speaks in these verses about a very painful thorn that would not go away. It was an ongoing, continuous problem without any resolution on the horizon. Now, I know and you know that this is a very famous passage of Scripture in some respects. This passage has provoked all kinds of wild speculation about what the thorn could be. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, as I was kind of putting this lesson together, I read no less than 10 different explanations as to what this thorn could possibly be. And yet, in all of the guessing and all the hypothesizing about what this thorn was, has no one noticed that this passage provides just a perfect template for dealing with long-term, unrelenting trouble and pain? Without even knowing the stories of every person in this room, I am certain that there are people sitting in this room right now who are wrestling with some kind of persistent thorn in their own lives. Whether that's a health problem that causes lingering, chronic, and ongoing difficulty. Maybe it's a failed relationship, maybe like a divorce, where the pain of that past event continues to cause hurt in the present. Maybe it's having a prodigal child who's left the Lord and is now living in the far country of sin. That is a crushing kind of sorrow that godly parents deal with day after day after day. Or maybe it's the death of a loved one who isn't coming back and the wound in your heart isn't getting better. Whatever it may be, the question this morning is, how do we deal with those continuing thorns that we experience in this life? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's going to give us three really big ideas that I think will help us to respond in a God-honoring way. That's what we want, isn't it? We don't want to respond in some kind of a blasphemous way, some kind of angry way where we just give up on God. No, we want to respond in a way that God is honored and glorified. Let's see if we can get in 2 Corinthians 12 and bring those three ideas to the surface. I think the very first thing that we need to notice is if we're going to deal with thorns, what Paul shows us here is the importance of being honest about it. What an absolutely essential step this is, and I positioned this lesson very early in the week because I need to begin with this point early in the week, because everything else I'm going to say this week in many ways is built off of this. Would you notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul does not pretend that he liked what he was going through? Paul at no point says that he wanted this thing. At no point does he or any place else Paul say that this thorn that was in his life was just the most favorite thing in the whole wide world to him. Absolutely not. What's he call it in verse 7? He calls it a messenger of Satan. You just about can't get any worse as far as giving some kind of a diss sort of statement, a messenger of Satan. That is a statement that has led many to think that probably this thorn was some Jewish leaders and teachers that quite literally followed Paul around, harassing him wherever he went as he tried to take the gospel into other regions and help people to become Christians and as he was establishing congregations. And that certainly is a possibility. Paul did have to deal with those kinds of people. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he is dealing with some of that in the previous chapter, in chapter 11. He talks about those kinds of people. He calls them false apostles. And those kinds of people, when they disturbed Paul's work, it drove Paul absolutely bonkers. Others have wondered if maybe this was a physical ailment that Paul had. Some have wondered maybe did Paul have really poor eyesight. There's some stuff in Galatians that might indicate that. Maybe some have said Paul had epilepsy. But I want you to know that really none of that matters. Because what does matter is that whatever it was, Paul doesn't pretend. Paul does not put on some kind of a martyr complex as if he's just voluntarily suffering in some noble way. No, Paul just plainly says, I don't like this. In fact, I dislike it so much, I've asked God to take it away not once, not twice, but three different times. Paul's honest, isn't he? And admittedly, that is hard for us. I believe that is just hard for Christians to be honest like Paul was. When we suffer, and particularly whenever there's long-term suffering, it is difficult for us sometimes to just be honest, to just be candid, to be raw, and to just be real. How many times, here's a great illustration of this, how many times has the word fine been uttered in church foyers throughout history? I would imagine it's a lot. That has been my experience. How you doing today, brother? Fine. How are you? Fine. We are all just so fine all of the time. We've just been convinced that that is the appropriate response whenever a Christian is asked how you're doing. I mean, after all, we are the people who are supposed to have joy in Christ. And we're the people that are supposed to be setting an example for others. And so apparently what that means is that means that we need to put on a smile. We need to act like everything is peachy keen and hunky-dory and rainbows and gumdrops. Everything's just fine all the time. But has no one ever read the book of Psalms before? Many, many times, the psalmist will just look to the heavens and just cry out, God, I'm having a hard time down here. God, it feels like you've forsaken me. God, I feel like you're asleep up there. And I feel like you don't even notice what's happening down here. God, I'm hurting down here. You go home sometime, maybe this evening or this afternoon, you read Psalm 44. Read Psalm 88. You will read rawness and realness in the psalmist's words. Now, I understand, let me put some balance on this. I certainly understand that we don't want to be irreverent. And we certainly don't want to come across as bitter. And we definitely don't want to come across like we're just complaining all of the time. But I want to ask, why do we feel the need to put on a front like everything is fine when everything is not always fine? When we do that, when we pretend that we are somehow above the pain, when we want other people to be impressed with us, oh, look at him, he's so strong, she's just got it all together. When we do that, All that does is it cuts us off from the help and the aid from God's people and God's family. What we're doing is we're telling lies. We're telling lies to others, and maybe worst of all, we're telling lies to ourselves. Look again at verse 7. Verse 7 says, Paul says, this messenger of Satan, he says it's like a thorn. Have you ever had a thorn before? You ever had like a thorn in your foot? It's easy for me to make this illustration because it literally just happened to me a couple weeks ago. I was preaching over in Burkesville, Kentucky a couple of weeks ago, and the family put me up for the week, they actually had a rental house that they were using for kind of Airbnb stuff, and so they allowed me to stay in that house for the week. Nice place. Older place. But one evening, I woke up in the middle of the night. I remembered that I'd forgotten to take my medicine before bed. And so I didn't turn the lights on. You know how that is. If you're sleeping really good, you don't want to turn the lights on because then it's hard to go back to sleep. So I'm kind of doing this in the dark. I walk into the kitchen to take my medicine and to get a drink of water. And as I'm leaving the kitchen, I step on what just felt like to me a gigantic thorn sticking up out of the floor. What I come to find out is that it was a piece of wood, a fragment of wood, sharp, kind of like a splinter, and it went right up into the sole of my foot. And you know what I said about that? I said, ow! That hurts! And it did. And after I kind of stand there for a second, getting my breath back together, okay. All right, I think I'm okay. Started to take a couple steps toward the living room, and ow! That hurt to walk on that. So I reached down and kind of tried to rub it and feel it and see if I could kind of move that thing out of the way or get it off there entirely. All right, seems like I'm okay. Started to take a couple steps down the hallway and ow! It hurts even more. Finally ended up just hopping on one foot all the way back to the bedroom. And thankfully I had a pair of tweezers in my bag and I was able to get that thing out. It hurt is the point. It was painful. And I could not pretend that it wasn't. And that's the wording, that's the illustration that Paul uses here. It is of interest to me that Paul does not use some other kind of metaphor. Paul does not compare this thing that he's dealing with to, oh, my sock is on crooked in my shoe and I'm kind of discomforted by that. Or, oh, I got a stain on my favorite tie. Ah, oh, that's kind of annoying, that's a little embarrassing. That's not what he says. Paul says, I'm hurting, and he says, it's like the devil is poking me. And I want the Lord to take it away. I don't like it. And what this apostle of Christ is showing us is that it is okay to be honest. To be honest with God. To be honest with each other. And yes, to be honest with ourselves. Somebody says, okay, I'm going to try to do better about that, Josh. I'm going to try to be more honest about my suffering. What do we do next? Well, what Paul shows us next is that we want to use that thorn to find some humility. And so Paul says there in verse 8, he asked the Lord three times to remove this thing. Listen to the Lord's response in verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, if we're continuing to be honest, then I think if I'm Paul, my gut level reaction to the Lord's words here probably going to be disappointment. I'm probably a little bit frustrated. I might even be a little bit angry. That's not really the response that I was looking for, Lord. In fact, I might be inclined to think that, well, maybe the Lord's punishing me. Maybe that's what's happening here. That I've done wrong. We talked in the Bible class hour about how free will brings about much of the evil and suffering in this world. So maybe I've contributed to this. My own poor choices. I've done something wrong. And so this is the reason that I'm suffering for this. I've brought this upon myself. Maybe God is chastening me here. But I want you to notice that this thorn was not the result of sin in Paul's life. This is not the Lord punishing Paul. In fact, look at verse 7 again, because verse 7 lets us know that this is not because Paul's a sinner, but because Paul had received surpassingly great heavenly visions. Paul had been granted some extra special spiritual privileges. In fact, in the first 6 verses of this chapter, he describes one of those. I believe Paul's talking about himself being taken up into the third heavens and all the stuff that he gets to see there. Not a lot of people got those kinds of privileges, but Paul did. And so as a result, Paul then says there in verse 9, he says, I needed to be humbled. Check the words that he uses there. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You need to underline that in your Bible, particularly if you are hurting this morning. I believe in many trials, this is right where long-term sufferers just miss it. When the trial doesn't go away, when it's not, okay, it'll be better tomorrow. Oh, well, no, it's still here. I'm still suffering. And it's still here tomorrow, and the next tomorrow, and the next tomorrow, and the next tomorrow. Okay, well now I've got to figure out what's caused this. And many times where our mind goes is, well, I've probably done something wrong. I've made God angry. I've sinned in some way. And so I start looking in my mind and looking in my heart. I start examining and inspecting. And I go deeper and deeper. In fact, what happens is I start circling through those things again and again and again. And I go over and over and over trying to figure this out. And I've known people, you've known people, who do that kind of examination and they end up neurotic. They end up paranoid. Sometimes even angry at God. Because they're just sure that God is afflicting them for some secret sin that they've committed, but they just can't figure out what it is. What never occurs to some people is that this may not be about sin. That instead, this might be about the power of Christ resting upon me. They do not consider that this may simply be something that they needed in order to be humble. Now, I need to say a word or two about that. Because biblically, there are different kinds of being humbled. Sometimes we are humbled and we are chastened because we are in sin. Those people that I mentioned earlier that were taken off to Babylonian captivity, that's why that happened. They were sinners. They worshipped idols. They were godless people. They had forsaken the Lord. That's why that happened to them. And Lord willing, on Tuesday night, we'll talk a little bit more about God's chastening in that kind of way, where God is trying to strip someone of their pride and their arrogance that's associated with their selfish and sinful ways. But in 2 Corinthians 12, that's not the kind of humbling that Paul is experiencing. Paul does not have all kinds of pride and arrogance that he needs to be stripped of. Paul's not all full of ego and God says, look at that guy down there. We need to take that guy down a notch or two. No, that's not what's happening. This thorn humbled Paul in the sense that it made him depend upon God more. I need to say that again. This thorn humbled Paul in the sense that it made him depend upon God more. Whatever the thorn was, I don't know what it was, but it constantly and daily reminded Paul of just how weak he was and just how strong God was. And the result of that is that he would depend upon the Lord even more. You think about Paul. Paul was in a position where there was great danger of him really kind of thinking of himself as something. Did you notice there in verse 7? Paul says, he mentions the idea of being conceited. That's the ESV translation that Steve read from earlier. Talk about the idea of being exalted. It's the idea of just being puffed up, thinking of yourself as really being somebody important. Paul acknowledges twice in verse 7 that that was a possibility. Can you even imagine Paul living in our present day and age? Can you imagine Paul living in the day of social media? How many followers does Paul have on Instagram? How many likes does Paul's posts get? How many times do people share Paul's writings on the internet and say, well, look at that guy. He's the greatest writer ever. He ought to write a book. You read about Paul in the New Testament, and I don't know about you, but to me, he just seems like a super saint. He's going everywhere, doing everything, preaching all over the world, establishing congregations everywhere. Christianity would not be the same without him. He is such a powerful force for the gospel. Paul's just awesome. And yet, this thorn that he had, it kept those thoughts from ever even growing in Paul's life. Never do we read Paul thinking of himself in that way, do we? And why? Because that thorn humbled him. It kept him utterly dependent on the Lord. I'm asking you this morning, brother or sister, is it possible that your permanent thorn may be designed to do the exact same thing for you? Honestly now, until that thorn became a part of your life, did you really know how to pray? I mean really pray. Where you are truly bearing your heart to the Lord and you're not just reciting a bunch of canned, cliched statements. Before your thorn, before you had that thorn, when you saw someone else who was suffering, were you able to sympathize with them? I mean truly sympathize with them in their suffering. Before that thorn became a part of your life, did you have confidence in yourself? Did you have the feeling of, hey, look at me, I'm really something. Everybody ought to be paying attention to me over here. I'm a fine Christian. But now that you have this thorn, you know what it's like to be humbled? Paul, tell me more about the power of Christ resting upon me. What does that mean? I believe in many ways it means that often we don't realize just how much we need God. How small we are, how feeble we are, how weak we are, how much it is that He does for us. We don't get any of that until we are in a position to do absolutely nothing. But you know what? Long-term suffering, it puts us in that position and it keeps us in that position where we are reminded that if I'm going to make it through this day, it's only going to be by the grace of God. It's only going to be because God has strengthened me and He has empowered me to be able to do it. I certainly do not want to imply this morning that those who maybe have long-term suffering that's dealing with some kind of a thorn, I'm certainly not trying to suggest that we're the ones who needed this lesson and everybody else doesn't. No, what I'm simply saying is that the thorn can serve a purpose. As we talked about in the Bible class period, suffering can be purposeful. And in this particular instance, that humbling served as a preventative for Paul. And I believe that that humbling can do the exact same thing for you and for me if we will allow it. Which brings us to verse 10. Because in verse 10, this is a passage that if you were reading it for the first time, and really if you kind of didn't even have any context of what's being talked about here, you'd be scratching your head. You'd almost be thinking verse 10 should not be in the Bible. Many people's conception of Christianity is that what God does for His people is God just loves His people so much is that He runs out in front of you and He rolls out the red carpet for you. And along the way, what God does is He pairs. He cuts back all the thorns off of the rose bushes of life so that you don't get pricked by any of those things. And yet Paul quite clearly in this passage says, well, that ain't happening in my life. I'm not getting the red carpet without any thorns. And so what we might expect is that Paul at this point, he's now going to start screaming at God. He's going to get angry at God. He may even give up on God, just quit serving the Lord altogether, right? Actually, that's not what happens. Instead, look at verse 10 again. For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Suffering pushes us. And one of the things that suffering can just grind out of us is it can grind out of us gratitude and thanksgiving. Now, sometimes suffering just eats away at our Christianity all the way down to the core of our faith and it kills it. And that is unfortunate. I know people who've went through terrible hardship in their life. And instead of getting bitter from that, they got worse. They got worse off. In fact, their faith was absolutely destroyed. They quit serving Jesus. But for Paul, what Paul decided is, you know what? I'm just going to be thankful to God. I'm going to be thankful to God, be content with what God gives me, and that includes being thankful even for the thorns. Now that is ridiculous. That sounds absurd, doesn't it? That sounds totally illogical. But what Paul is talking about here is his understanding of the Lord. Paul seems to have at least some understanding of how it is that God operates and what God does. Just what kind of God do we serve and how does God care for us? Well, Paul indicates here that I serve a God who loves me so much that He will allow into my life, or maybe He will even send into my life thorns that will help me to trust Him more, that will make me more reliant on His power and upon His strength. I serve a God who's a long-term God. Remember, we talked about that big just canopy that God is working on, that huge canvas that He's working on. I serve a God who is more committed to my development of character in Jesus than He is to my personal happiness here in this singular moment right now. Paul says our God is so good that He does not give in to our pleas for instant gratification all the time. Instead, He does for us what is best, what will help us to endure and to persevere and to one day come and live with Him. That's why even when we are honest, we can still be thankful. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. They're not in opposition to each other. That even when we tell the truth, we can say to God, God, I don't understand this. And God, if I'm just being honest about it, I don't like this. This is hard, Lord. But God, if You sent this into my life to draw me closer to You, then thank You, Lord, for sending it. Can you pray that prayer? Can you offer that thanksgiving to God? Thank You, Lord, even for the thorn. Sometimes I think we need to just stop and consider our conception of God. What do we imagine God is? How do we think of Him? Is God to us just kind of like a magic genie? That we pull out the lamp and we rub the lamp and God shows up and He then grants us our every wish all the time? Is that what we think of God? Is our thought of God as just some kind of a big cosmic butler in the sky? And it's His job to come behind us and clean up our mess and to fix all of our problems and all the stuff that we've broken? Is that all we think of God? Do we maybe even think of God kind of as an overindulgent grandparent? Those of you that are grandparents, you know what grandparents do. Grandparents get the grandkids over, and what do? They just spoil them. Just give them everything that they want, even the stuff that Mom and Dad said don't give them. Hey, it doesn't matter. They're at Grandma and Grandpa's house. They're going to get what they want. Is that what we think God is? Listen to me very carefully. God's not your grandpa. He's your father. And the job of a father is not to be their child's best friend. The job of a father is not to indulge their child's every whim or desire. The job of a father is not to make certain that every second of every day is just amazingly fun for their children. The job of a father is to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 says. To learn what is right and to love that. To learn what is wrong and to turn away from that. And part of that involves discipline. And part of that involves saying no. And part of that is helping our children learn that hardship and suffering and struggle, that those things aren't always the enemy. Now, can I ask you this, those of us that are parents, if we know that as earthly parents, do you think our Heavenly Father doesn't know that too? Of course He does. Our good Father, in His dealing with His spiritual children, our good Father understands that sometimes there is value in not giving us what we want, but rather in giving us what we need. And if it's a thorn that's what we need in order to accomplish His great purposes, then my response needs to be, thank You, Lord. Because suffering has a way of teaching us. It has a way of teaching us like nothing else can, that when I am weak, then I am strong. That's when God is able to do His work. I hope this morning that those of you maybe who are hurting and who wish so very much that you could just kind of stop and pull your boot off and just yank that thorn right out of your foot, I hope this morning that looking at Paul's example that it encourages you somewhat. Because just like Paul, there were people before him. There were people who were born and then died in Egyptian slavery and never saw an end to their troubles. And there were people who lived in Babylonian captivity and they died in Babylon. And they never saw an end to their troubles. And in the same way, Paul, I believe, never got to know an end to this thorn in the flesh that he was given. That's a hard road to hoe. And in the same way, you and I, we may know difficulties in this life that we will have to carry for much, much longer than we ever anticipated. Because the truth is, sometimes the thorn doesn't go away. But as hard as that is, I hope that it's made just a little bit more bearable by us adopting Paul's critical attitudes here in 2 Corinthians 12. Those attitudes of honesty and humility and thanksgiving. That is what helps us to be content with our thorn, and then to be able to boast, not of ourselves, but of the powerful things that Christ is able to do, even in our weaknesses. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In just a moment, our brother's going to lead us in the song that he selected as a song of invitation. We're going to sing that to your encouragement. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to know that God is inviting you to be one of His children. And of course, there are great privileges and blessings that are associated with being one of God's children. But as we've talked about this morning, that doesn't mean that you're always just going to get whatever it is that you want. It will involve a life of commitment and service. And sometimes that involves hardship and difficulty. But I want you to know something this morning. It's the best thing going. Living for Jesus, being one of God's children, it is the best thing that you can ever participate in while you are living here on this side of eternity. And so if we can help you this morning to become one of God's children, to place your total dependence upon Him. Talk about Paul's dependence upon the Lord. You need that same kind of trust and confidence in the Lord. You're giving everything to Him. I need Him. I need His grace. If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that with your lips, if you're willing to repent, turn from sin, and to turn to the Lord, and then be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that's how you access God's grace. That is how you become one of God's children. And it would be a great privilege. It would be just a joy for us this morning to help somebody in becoming a Christian. Brother or sister, let me extend a second invitation. Perhaps you have a thorn in your life, and it has caused you to stumble in some way. That is a possibility. And maybe as a result of that, you've not been faithful to the Lord like you should be. What Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12, I don't believe that he just learned that overnight. He had to grow in it. It's something that he had to learn over time. And so if we can help you in your growth, in your development, in your maturation, yes, we stumble, but God provides grace. And if this morning we can pray with you, if we can encourage you, if we can help you to repent and to make that repentance stick, then this invitation is for you as well. Whatever your need might be, if we can help someone in a spiritual way, we're singing this song to your encouragement. You need to simply make that known by coming to the front. Do that while we stand and while we sing.